They lived in a two-story house. They could not keep the temperature down where it belonged. They called the AC man. He came and repaired the AC, but it was still hotter than blazes in the house. They decided to search further, and they found out the window upstairs was open and the back door didn't close tight. You know, so often there are many facets to problems. It's not just simple. Like a child, it's malnourished. Well, they did discover about all the child ate was, ice cream and M&Ms. But even when they corrected the diet, because the child had IBS, they found out there were other difficulties that had to be addressed. Every one of us are facing life, and we have difficulties that are coming our way, and often they oppress us, depress us, and suppress us. But we must seek answers, and all of us do in one way or the other. And I want to notice with you today the fact that it includes a battle with the wicked one. Whatever you're facing today, there is an aspect of our battle that includes the wicked one. We've attempted to notice this week the blessing of Christ that we have today that was from the past. That is Christ's work that was accomplished on the cross is what we live upon today. And then we attempted to notice that we really have a great need of that blessing because of our depravity. We have a nature that's against us and opposed to us and constantly badgering us. Yesterday afternoon, for just a few moments, we attempted to notice that, however, when the truth of what Christ has done is incorporated into our lives with the sense of what a great need we have, life can be new, better. It can be perhaps livable. I mean, maybe we can get through. But I don't know about you, but in fact, somebody said yesterday that, "Well, Dickie, that's all fine and well. I believe what you're doing, or what you've been saying, but how do you make it happen?" I wish I had all the answers, and I'd tell you. But I do know one thing, and that is our battle includes a battle with Satan. We take our text in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren." The word "finally" there doesn't mean, I've just got one thing I need to throw in. He's saying to cap all this up. In other words, to put it all together and to make it as pungent as it needs to be. In other words, to really get the point across, he says, "Brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So again, there may be many facets to the problems of life. No doubt there are. There can be physical problems. Maybe you're just down because, again, you have something physically that's wearing you down. There can be psychological problems in life. But one of the problems, and we have simplified it to the point that we're not living in the real world if we don't admit that we are under the attack and the constant barrage of the wicked one. There really is a creature, a very strong. He's not omnipotent. He's very crafty and wise. He's not omniscient. But nevertheless, he is a mighty foe. And we need to be aware of it as we attempt to live today. Now, what type of attack is Satan presenting? Well, what I want to notice with you today, he's attacking everything we've been talking about this weekend. He's attempting to remove us from the righteousness we have in Christ. I know not eternally, we're not talking about that. He's attempting to remove us from what he's done for us in Christ. He's attempting to limit, or at least make us think, we don't have as great a need as we really do, as second sermon. And third, he really makes us think that we never can have much of a victory, third sermon that I tried to notice with you. That's Satan's methods. In fact, the thought here is, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is a word methodia. We get the word methods from it. Satan has methods that he uses to, and they're very effective, and he doesn't have to change them, that he's constantly attacking us with. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul looked at it this way with Timothy. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You know, that's pretty easy for preachers. They kind of like to beat up on God's people. Isn't that terrible? It's kind of like they want to whip them into shape so they can say, look what great, you know, accomplishments I've made. Now, that's not what Paul says. He says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Oh my goodness, I thought we were supposed to just hammer it out and again, you know, try to whip everybody. No. You know, the preacher's facing all the same battles the congregation is, and I sure don't want you all whipping up on me. I mean, give me all the grace you can, okay? So he says, we must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I think that's kind of another problem with preachers sometimes. It's like, I told you once, why haven't you gotten it? Well, probably for the same reason needed my wife to tell me 1,000 things, something I need to do, and I still forget it. So he says, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. Now watch this. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So now notice, We're teaching, and we're being gentle, and we're being kind, and we're aware of the battle we're in, and we're attempting to bring perhaps thoughts back to the surface, help reorient minds. And he says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What's the method of Satan? The method of Satan is attacking the truth. The method of Satan is such a snare that we're taken, as it were, into his realm, where even though perhaps we know some things, we're not functioning with those things. We know them. It's like having Advil in the medicine cabinet. And the right rear of your head's about to blow off, you know, because it's got such a pain, but you don't put the two together. So we've got difficulties in life, And we need to be bringing the truth, which Satan is trying to keep us from doing, we need to bring that truth into function every day. Well, what are, it's the attack of Satan is on truth. The attack of Satan is upon what Christ has done for us. That's Satan's main line of attack, is to get us away from the gospel. And the gospel declares our righteousness in Christ. Satan's attack is to get us away from what Christ has done. Now again, this becomes a snare. In other words, it becomes a way of thinking. You know, we all have habits, right? Do you button your shirt from the top up or the bottom up or the top down? You don't even know, do you? You just do it. We all have habits. Do you tie your left shoe first or your right shoe first? We develop a habit of the way we think. And if it's not in the way the Lord would have us think, it becomes a snare because it's an habitual way of thinking and we are not able to function as the Lord would have us function. And so we are attempting to notice how Satan would keep us from remembering his righteousness. I know that doesn't make much sense. You say, Brother Dickie, where are you going with this? You've kind of lost our interest. Well, righteousness is a sense of well-being. I mean, the word righteousness has kind of lost street cred, right? I mean, we don't really get it. What do you mean Christ gave us righteousness? Righteousness is a sense of okayness. It's a sense of well-being. It's a sense of I fit in. It's a sense of I'm all right. In other words, people don't think I'm weird. They don't think I'm, you know, archaic. They don't think I'm, you know, just out to lunch. It's kind of, everybody knows this, you know? We know it in grade school. We know it in high school. We know it in every stage of life, you know? Wives think their husbands are pretty weird, you know, sometimes, and the other way around, and the old people are always saying, oh, the kids, you know. I mean, we all have this sense of we want to know it's okay, it's all right, we're together, we're on the same page. Well, the scriptures say, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What's he saying? Now, whether you realize it or not, your sense of well-being is hinged, it's absolutely based, it's founded, it's fully surrounded in, and again, it's whether you realize it or not this morning. This is God's universe, you're on His planet, you are His creature, and our sense of well-being is how we're relating to Him. Now, you may not realize it, but when you think I'm not fitting in, I don't measure up, I'm kind of out to lunch, nobody thinks I'm okay, you're identifying it with what this person thinks, what this particular situation is, but the essence of that, down underneath all of that, very deep in your soul is the awareness that you are not right, righteousness, you're not right in the sight of God. And He is the one that really matters. So here's what happens to us. Every one of us know, is there anybody in here that thinks they've lived totally, completely, 100%, always, forever, thought, word, and deed, perfectly? Any hands? No hands. Okay. When you don't live perfectly, always, thought, word, and deed, righteously, all the time, always, everywhere, there's an awareness in your soul that you haven't done that, right? I mean, who wants to get up in the pulpit and remember their pants aren't zipped? You know, nobody wants to be there, you know? We want to know things are right. It's like it's supposed to be. Well, every one of us in every way, somewhere, somehow, are aware that, you know, you're not going to be able to believe this. It's only been a couple Sundays ago. We're at Oak Hill, and a brother comes to me, and he says, look at my feet. And I thought, well, it's not feet washing today, but I guess I could take a look at his feet. He had two different shoes on. In his hurry to get to church on time, he had two shoes that were very similar, but one was one color, one was another color, and he had taken one from each pair. And he felt real sheepish about it. We're all that way. You know if you spill on your shirt at lunch, you're going to want to quickly get it changed. Nobody wants to just be an outcast. Nobody wants to just, you know, be the sore thumb in the group. You have a psyche, you have a sense of whether you have a well-being or not, whether you're okay, whether you fit in, whether, you know, you're a young man and the girls like you, or whether you're a young lady and are the guys noticing, you know, or, you know, it just goes on forever. You know, the preachers at the association, you know, they're judging, you know, well, how'd he do, how'd I do, you know, it's crud, but that's just the way it is. Satan capitalizes on that. That's the way he works. He will work on whatever oddity, weirdity, can I use that word? I don't know if it's a word. Whatever strangeness, whatever sense that you say, I'm not like I'm supposed to be. And he'll accent it, and it can become a snare. It can become such an albatross. It can become such a wall that you can't get through it. And when you're thinking of yourself, this is what you always think about. Or it can actually be an outright temptation to sin. It could be that. It could be someone that's prone to anger. And they know they're prone to anger, and they've not wanted to be prone to anger, and they try to quit being angry, but they're always angry that they can't quit being angry. And on it goes. Someone's tempted at being jealous. And they know it's wrong. They know the Bible says you ought to be thankful. And they try to be thankful. They make lists about being thankful. And they read the list. And they say, I'm going to be thankful. But they can never be thankful because God doesn't make them thankful. And pretty soon they're back in the first camp with the bitter people because they can't be thankful. I mean, we're all there somewhere, somehow, some way. Satan attacks us and gets us as much as he can possible into the habit of always looking at how unrighteous we are. How unright we are. I love to preach on grace. God knows really I'd love to preach on it every time I speak. And there's a sense in which I need to preach on it every time I speak. But we need the application of grace, and that's where we are right now. Satan takes us from the gospel of grace. That's his main weapon. Were these people on earth judging ourselves about how people or circumstances or our own heart, how we're measuring up? That we're measuring whether we're righteous or not. You may not have thought of it that way, but that's what we're always doing. We're measuring whether we're righteous or not. Listen, if you're in the classroom, okay, and everybody in there is poking fun, looking down, but the instructor comes in and holds up your particular report or paper or whatever and calls out your name. Now everybody else thinks you're weird, everybody else thinks you're a nerd, everybody else thinks, you know, this person does not fit in. But the instructor comes in and says, holds up your paper and says, this is the example of the way this ought to be done. Suddenly, it's not that important what the others are thinking, right? It's the person that really matters, the person that is in charge, the person that has the right to assess and come to a judgment, what they have said. The instructor says, this is good, you know? So everything's fine. We're in God's world. We're God's creature. We have a sense of whether we're right or wrong. We have a sense of whether we fit in or don't fit in. We have a sense of whether we continue to be sinful, can't seem to get to the place we're not sinful. We're all the time judging ourselves. Have you ever heard parents say this to children? What are you thinking? Didn't you think about it? Everybody's thinking all the time. Nobody ever quits thinking. The problem is what we think about our thinking and what we're thinking about. Because we're always thinking. And what Satan does is to get us thinking about what others are thinking of us instead of realizing what God's thinking of us, because he is the instructor in the classroom, okay, of life. He's the one that really matters. He's got the bottom line. It's what he says that counts, not what others are saying or assessing about us. And so here's the truth of grace. Here's the very essence of what we are. Here's the very application of the gospel. What do you think about? Or what do you try to think about when things are not like they're supposed to be? It's just so practical. It's just so down to earth. You're thinking this isn't really preaching. Well, it's teaching. Called pastors and teachers, so I don't know. Call it teaching this morning instead of preaching if you want to, but it's the Word of God. When you're in that place, where do you run? What do you think? Do you immediately try to fit in? Do you immediately just think, I'm going to get it right? I'm going to get perfect? I'm going to get above this? Or do you turn to the gospel? Let's read this again in 2 Timothy. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, or gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In the acknowledgement of the truth, he says, there is a recovery out of the snare of the devil. Did you see that? Sometimes people say, get behind me, Satan. Get away, get away, get away. You think that works? You have to use the truth of God. You have to use the Word of God. You have to use what he's saying. Listen, you may not like me. You may want to avoid me. You may think I'm the last person on the earth you ever want to see again. Go fly a kite. My wife loves me. She cares for me. She cooks meals for me. She does my laundry. And quite frankly, whether you like me or not, just doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Well, that's a small indication of what the gospel does for his people. The gospel declares what God thinks of you, how he cares for you, and what Christ accomplished for you. And you're to dwell on that. Can you imagine where a preacher would be if he was...
And people from Oak Hill are saying, Brother Dickey's lying. He was really far caught up in all of this than he's pretending.
And they'd be right. But I'm preaching to myself, see. What we have to do is constantly turn back to the gospel. This is the Father that chose me. The God of the universe looked down from before the world was made and he saw everybody that was going to live on the planet. Listen, I'm so old, it's pathetic. I went to a two-room schoolhouse. That was better than one room, you know, I guess I was getting into the modern age. When we had recess, you would choose up teams from first grade to eighth grade. It went through eighth grade, okay? And you'd play baseball in baseball season. You talk about wanting the earth to open and swallow you up. I was as good a sports then as I am now. When I first went to Oak Hill, one of the first things, they were having a volleyball game after church one day. Well, you know, I wanted to be the perfect new pastor, right? I thought this is a chance to get started over. So I'm going to act like I'm good at sports and maybe I'll be good at sports. So the ball comes toward me. You wonder why I don't play out at, the singing school. So the ball comes towards me, and in a panic, I kick it. That wasn't the end of the story. It hit a little, 3 or 4 or 5 year old in the side of the head. Ah, so much for that attempt, you know?
So I'm back in grade school, right? And they choose up teams for baseball, right?
You know, there's a captain. The teacher chooses two captains. They choose their roster that's going to play. You know where I'm going. Guess who's always the last one chosen on a team? Oh, do we have to have Dickie, you know? Friends, you really need the gospel at times like that. You say that's silliness. No, it's absolute essential truth. It is absolute bedrock necessity to realize before the foundation of the world, God made choice of you. Irrespective of whether you could play volleyball or not. It makes not a lick of difference. Do you get this? You're assessing yourself. You're thinking about yourself. You're always living according to what others are assessing you about. You're always analyzing how you measure up, whether you fit in, if it's going to be all right. And if it's not that, you're always thinking, because the preacher's always preaching about how good you're supposed to be to serve the Lord, which is true, but since you try so hard and you can't make the grade, you're always saying, I am such a dunce. And we're always thinking, because this is the way Satan would have us think, he could never love me, look at the way I am. Is that gospel? I just ask you.
Is that what the Bible says? He can't love you because the way you are. God can't. You know, I'm just so bad. Oh, so you're saying God chose the people before the world began because he saw how good they were. He said, well, I don't believe that. That's what you're practicing. That's what you're practicing. Friends, this is so liberating. Did you hear in the passage that Satan brings us into a snare? I mean, this is the release of the snare. This is like taking a big bolt cutter, that chain that's around you. I mean, it just, and the chains fall off. And you, in the depth of your soul, say, he loved me. He loves me. He will forever love me. And it doesn't matter what others are saying. The teacher said, God said. Or it doesn't matter what others are saying. My wife loves me. You get the point? God loves his people, period, sign delivered forever. It'll never change. That's the gospel in shoe leather. And that's what you need. Listen, you come Sunday morning, you know, just bust out in song and say, amen, I believe, you know, in salvation by grace. And then all week long, you live like a beat-up, snivelly, you know, burdened down. It's so hard to be a Christian. Friends, it's God that matters to who you are. I mentioned it yesterday afternoon. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. I'm going to say it one more time. You can say it with me if you want to. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. You see, we're always thinking, if I get good, I'll either fit in or get okay with everybody, or I can get close to God. That's not gospel. It's he loves me. He'll always love me. He gave his son for me. Yeah, I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. I'm just not what I'm supposed to be. In fact, what everybody else is saying is right. I mean, if you say, Brother Dickey, you're the most clumsy male I've ever seen on the planet. Well, you'll be right. But what Satan does, he not only states the truth about how you don't fit in, or you don't measure up, or you still have temptations to sin, and then he says, therefore, you're either not a child of God, or God's not loving you as much today, but that's not gospel. That is not gospel. The gospel says, the truth of this book says, Satan's trying to remove you from the truth of this book. The book says, he loved me, he chose me, and Satan, here's how you rebuke Satan. You're right, I'm exactly like you say, but you're believing in works, and I don't believe in works. I believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God loves me in Christ, and I can run back to him. Let's judge. What is the spirit of God and what is not of the spirit of God? What's the spirit of the wicked one and what's the spirit of God? If the spirit that's coming into your heart is you're bad, you're no good, you don't measure up, you can't fit in, God wouldn't have you, that's Satan. Now, it's true, you're bad, you don't measure up, you don't fit in. But you can't draw the conclusion that Satan wants you to draw. You have to draw the conclusion. Well, that's true. That's why he chose me, because I could never measure up on my own. That's why he chose me, because he wanted me to be with him, and I could never do it on my own. So he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for me. Oh, brethren, this is wonderful. You know what I do every time I'm hungry? I eat. My wife says I eat 24 hours a day, and she's just about right. One of the first arguments we had when we were married. She's starting to cook one of the first meals. I'm over nibbling this and nibbling that. I thought she was just a sweet little perfect Christian, you know? She said, quit that, you'll wait until lunch. And she was right, and I needed to be a little different than I was. But every time you're hungering, that's the point of this story. Every time you're hungering, you do need to nibble on the truth. You, in fact, you need to bathe yourself in the truth. You need to immerse yourself in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. It's the gospel in shoe leather. It's opposing the wicked one. You're familiar with this language, but notice perhaps how it takes on more meaning if we understand this. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's what we're usually doing. Something isn't right. We think if we once get perfect enough, we're to do the best we can. I mean, absolutely. And, you know, just turning and saying we'll do evil, I mean, there's consequences. We know all that. But you can be as perfect as you can. You can try to fit in. You know, just attempt to do all you can. You know, have the right clothes, the right shoes, you know. Say the right words. You know, I used to say be hip. I don't know what it is nowadays. I mean, I don't fit in. Y'all know I don't fit in. I don't know what the words are today. I keep hearing my grandsons all week long talk about lizard this, lizard that, lizard something else. Everything's a lizard. Finally decided it's the N word. You know, I'm you know, and I don't fit in. Am I gonna start trying to say lizard, lizard, lizard? I don't know. I'd look more weird if I did, you know. I mean, that's the way we try to live, isn't it? We try to think we can get it together and then we'll be okay. It's not gonna work, friends. It'll never work. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But mighty. Do you hear the strength in that word? Do you? You need strength. You know you're needing strength. Some of you know you're clawing, you know, just hanging on by your fingernails and you're about to slip. From living for God, or you're about to slip from even being mentally stable. He said, the weapons of God are mighty. I wish I had a voice, an octave below that. Mighty. Mighty. The weapons of God are mighty. Through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's the snare. Here's the way you've been thinking. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There's the truth. What's mighty is taking this gospel of truth, rehearsing it back in your mind when Satan's after you, and using it to battle that wicked one who's after your thinking. What did our Savior use when he was tempted? What did he use? When Satan was taken into the wilderness, he said, make these stones bread. What did Satan do? Of course he was hungry. Did he say, I can't be hungry. I'm not supposed to be hungry. It's wrong to be hungry. I'm supposed to be fasting. I can't give in. Took the word of God. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And both of the other temptations, he took the word of God. Take the word of God, friends, the gospel of truth. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He's coming for me. The reality of who you are and not what others are thinking. We're immersed in culture. We're immersed in you have to buy this, go there, be that, act a certain way. All of the stuff that culture wants to make you think, if you do this, do that, or have this, have that, you'll be okay. It becomes a snare. But the gospel of truth, okay, it's casting down imaginations. It's bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having in a readiness to revenge.
I like that word. It's probably because I'm so wicked at heart.
I'm going to take revenge. I'm going to get even. I'm going to make it right.
Well, with Satan, that's a pretty good thing, wouldn't you think?
Take revenge. Readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So you come to church, and you come to church week after week, and say, what's this deal of going to church? And we sing these old songs, and we gather, and I don't know if it's even useful in today's world. Yeah, it's real useful. Here he says, having a readiness. Having a readiness. That means you're good at it. You know? It's pretty tricky. What's with that? I mean, if you're going to go into battle, you better be practiced up, right? You better be able to draw fast. So I've been preaching all weekend. What are you remembering about it? We'll turn it around and say, Brother Dickie, what do you remember about it? Not near as much as I needed to. Partly because I didn't, you know, we think, I don't know if it's relevant. I don't know if it really plugs in. May I encourage you next time you're feeling self-conscious? Can I encourage you all to do this? You that are old, you know, unlike me, you're beginning to think, I'm not useful anymore. You know, I can't do anything. There's no reason why I even ought to be on the planet. You're down. Or if you're a young person and you're thinking, you know, I love the Lord and I want to follow him, but I just don't fit in. I just can't, you know, how do I function? Or maybe you're tempted with sin this morning in some general area. I mean, so tempted, it was a miracle that you got here this morning. Because you're so tempted to fall into some area of sin that you know would just wreck your life. What do we do? What are we to do at those points? I know preachers are absolutely crazy, and I accept the fact. But I want to get the point across. Are you ready? I mean, really? Are you ready? Do you have the readiness of mind at those points to take the gospel into the depths of your soul and say, I'm okay. I'm good. Not good in yourself. I'm not talking about that. You're saying, God loves me. God's for me. Christ has made me righteous. There's not a person here that's righteous in themselves. And Satan is going to call that up again and again and again. And every time you're thinking, I don't fit in, I'm not quite right, I'm not like I need to be, it is directly connected to your belief in the gospel. Directly connected to whether you have been listening to the preaching and the word of God and using it. Directly connected. He gave you a mind. The mind needs to know and assess that I'm okay, that everything's all right. Since the Garden of Eden, we were put on the outside. And we long to be back there, whether you ever realize this or not. This is what's going on inside of you. You long to be back in fellowship. You long to be okay with God. Everything around you saying you're not okay, you don't fit in, it's not right. But the gospel says you are okay, you are right. So we went through the fact he loved us. We've tried to go through the fact that he chose us. And I've been alluding again and again and again to the fact that he has made us righteous. But just in the thought of closing, let's turn to the book of Ephesians and attempt to just bring this together in some of the most glorious passages in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1. See if you've ever thought about the gospel this way. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You long to be whole. You know, I'd like to be about 6'4". You know, have bulging muscles, you know. Yeah, you know, still have black hair, you know, hadn't receded about 3 inches. You know, I'd feel whole, you know. So, for some reason, you know, that's the way it's painted up, right? You're whole in Christ. Did you hear what this said? Do you get this? This is gospel application. This is shoe leather truth for every day, wherever you are. He chose you, and you are before him without blame and holy. God doesn't have a standard. If you're 6'4", bulging with muscles, have black hair that's not receding, that's not his standard. And whatever standard you have, if it's other than the fact of what Christ accomplished for you, Satan's got your mind. Here's the truth. So there's a wholeness that's given us in Christ. I'm complete. I'm okay with God. Approval. Really, it's all encapsulated in this. Same, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How many of us are trying to get accepted? We all are. In one way or another, you're trying to get accepted by somebody, somewhere, somehow, some way. You are. And so am I. Deep down in your psyche, that's what you're wanting. But what's this passage say? Do you get it? Friends, God loves you so much. He gave Christ for you. He gave his own son for you. His son poured out his life on the cross. He bore hell in 3 hours. You talk about somebody doing something for you. You talk about somebody caring for you. You talk about somebody seeing you through. It's the God of heaven. He gave his own son. He came to earth. And his righteousness is your righteousness, and you're accepted right now. Totally accepted by the one that really matters. So you that are young and don't like old people, stuff it. And you young people, when the old people thinking, well, this younger generation, call it up in your mind. God loves young people, those young people that are his. You're accepted in him. That's who I am. That's how I'll live. That's how I'll go forward. Longed for security. Everybody wants security.
You know, you work out and 3 days later, you're flabby again. You know, you diet for 3 weeks, you can ruin it in 1 week. It's just gone. You fit in today, but tomorrow something happens, and suddenly you aren't in the in crowd. You know? Is there any stability in this world? Every one of you are all upset, out of sorts, think the world's going to the dogs, and there's no security. Yeah, that's where we are. But did you hear this passage? I just read it. Predestinated us. That's a word of security. It's absolute. It's not going to change. It's not going to change. Wholeness, acceptance, security. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And what's that last thought? Do you know, we all long for somebody to be totally devoted to us. Totally devoted to us. It's rather narcissistic, but that's what we think. We just want somebody to be totally devoted to us, you know. Again, going back to my early marriage, that was one of the big things we had to work through. I mean, I thought I married Charlotte so she would serve me like, you know, the most honored and to be respected leader of the home. I found out she had a mind of her own, so what's with this? It was God saying, buddy, you got a few things to learn. That's what it was about. But do you hear what that passage says? He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The God of heaven that opened up the Red Sea, okay? The God of heaven that stopped the earth from orbiting so the sun didn't go down. The God of heaven that sent his son to die on the cross and the sun went black. The angels that rule the whole world, my friends, is being orchestrated for you. You say, nobody cares about me. Everything God's doing on the planet is for you. You're not a believer if you're all down in the dumps. Thinking nobody cares for me, nobody. That is not truth. It's absolute falsehood. Be ready day in and day out, wherever you are, from the youngest. Oh, my precious children, please hear me. Please take the truth of God's love for you. Christ dying for you. He's predestinating you to glory. Everything he is about you getting there for his glory. Please think about it, where you are, whatever you're going through. You precious old people, God bless you. You've fought the battles. Life's getting harder and harder and more difficult. You question yourselves. Please take this truth. And you that are in the middle of the battle as teenagers and those that are raising up, please take these truths. Don't let this meeting just go by. So we felt good for 3 hours, you know, while the old man wagged his lips for a while. Don't let that happen. Take the truths of these gospel facts.
Remember who's ruling. Remember what's been done for you. Remember who you are. And go forth into life. God will be with you. Amen.
Certainly been a blessing to be here. And you know, in Romans chapter 8, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You might say, well, I've got a whole list of people against me. What that verse says, if God's for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. It doesn't matter if your wife's against you, your children's against you. It just doesn't matter. God's for you, and he's always been for you. So may we always remember that as we go forward in life. It's been a great 3 hours, as Brother Dickey said. Even if he considered flapping his lips, we're glad he came here to flap them. And may God bless him to continue to flap him wherever he may be sent.